like we've got it all covered. So we're continuing on in our, I was going to try to get through chapter 19 and finish the tribulation period tonight, but as I was working on it, it was just too much information to cover in two lessons, in one lesson, I mean, and so I broke it down to two, and so tonight we'll have a shorter lesson because we do have the administration meeting right after prayer meeting, so that's what we'll do. So let's pray and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for your goodness, your blessings. Thank you for your tremendous love to us that we really won't understand the full scope of it until we get there and see you face to face. We thank you for all that you do and pray that you'll bless in this time together and help us to see what we need to see in your word. We thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 19, and tonight we're covering the marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about some too. But that's where it begins out here. And then notice verse 1 says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged a great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." So notice the after these things. What things are that? Well, it's referring to these last events of the tribulation period. It refers to the last events of the tribulation period. What we just saw, the destroying of mystery Babylon, the religious system, the economical system, are all destroyed. And we see these people, a loud voice comes, it tells us there, in a very loud voice, it says, people in heaven saying salvation, a great voice, that's the way it puts it, very loud, that they're giving praise. Why are they giving praise? They're giving praise to the Lord for judgment and victory over the one world church and over the Babylonian system. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 13, in chapter 5, the scene is in heaven, and here they're praising the Lord for the great salvation that they have. That is, they understand now, they see the Lamb, and that's going to be us when we get to heaven. They see the Lamb as it had been slain in verse 6, and they praise the Lord with all of these. Verse 11, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's over 100 million, and then you have thousands of thousands, and just tremendous. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so when we get to heaven, we're going to be praising the Lord for the great salvation that we have. And we'll see the Lord as he had been slain, and we'll understand what he did for us there in heaven. But this praise meeting is at the end of the tribulation period. Seems like Revelation 5 is up toward the start of the tribulation period on earth, and the scene there is in heaven. The scene here is in heaven, and there's this great praise meeting. And here we have the redeemed of all ages, just those that we read about, the multitude of angels there and the saints that were saved. And here we have the redeemed of all ages, just those saved in the tribulation period we know are a great multitude, according to chapter 7, that no man could number, chapter 7, verse 9. And then you have the number of people that were saved in the first half of the tribulation period. Then you have the people who were saved in the church age. And then you have the people who are there in heaven. And I personally think that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, there in chapter 20, with the same as the ones who are killed in the tribulation period. That's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. But they are there in their spirit bodies in heaven. And so you have all the Old Testament saints, you have the New Testament saints, you have those who have from the tribulation period, you have a great multitude of people who are praising God. And the Bible tells us here that in verse 3, it says, again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. That seems to be that, I know some of the commentaries I read said that maybe on the new heaven and the new earth, the place where Babylon would have sat would still be smoking and burning, but I don't know about that. But I think it refers to the people that are in the lake of fire. If you go back to chapter 14, back to chapter 14 and verse 9 and 10, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so that's what I believe that verse 3 is referring to, her smoke, this Babylonian false religion, this anti-God religion, all of the lost, the smoke of their torment will raise up forever and ever, eternal punishment. And we're going to see that when we get in the rest of the last part of chapter 20, where the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire, and they're still there in chapter 20 after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which indicates that it's not annihilation, it's burning and torment forever and ever. God's will was not for any person to ever be there, but because of the rejection of the free gift of salvation, that's where they will spend eternity. So we notice that Alleluia, as I put in the notes there, is an English transliteration of the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Hallelujah, which means praise ye the Lord or Jehovah, appearing many times in the Old Testament. It only appears in the New Testament in Revelation 19 four times. It's the only time, if you check it out, that Hallelujah appears in the New Testament. And so it seems to me that it's because the victory is won. The victory is finally won. And there's great rejoicing in heaven. He giveth us the victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his death, burial, and resurrection, and now he is going to reign. Victory is won. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So we notice here that the 24 elders and four beasts, they prove that the scene is in heaven, because that's where they are in chapter. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and look at it there, that's where they are. So we know the scene here is in heaven. And just reading it as it says in this chapter, we see that, I'll tell you in verse 5, but here in Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." And so that's where they are, and the beasts are there too, if you read on down in that chapter. And verse 1 says, "Come up hither." So we know the scene is in heaven here, where this praise meeting is taking place. And so we have in verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying," so where's the throne? The throne's in heaven. There's no question that the church is in heaven during the tribulation period. Period. During the tribulation period, period. You know, they are there. And any way we look at it, you find them in heaven during the tribulation period. We're not going to be here. We're not going to have to face the choice of taking the mark of the beast. That we won't be here. We will be in heaven. And then when this, everything takes place in the tribulation period, there's this great praise meeting. And it says, "Praise our God." This angel came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There you have the Old Testament church, tribulation saints, all of them. Angels probably joining in as well. "And as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Praise meeting. It's finally done. There's a tremendous voice of praise to God when a voice comes out of the throne telling them to praise God. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." So we notice in verse 7 that the marriage of the Lamb has come. So who is the Lamb? Well, we know the Lamb is Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the wife is the church. There are many verses that we could look at. Let's look at these ones I put in the notes. Ephesians chapter 5, and the symbolism that is used here makes it very clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then we notice in chapter 2, of Ephesians, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." To sit, notice, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans 7, 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, The Bible says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it's the New Jerusalem, where the church saints will be in that city, the New Jerusalem. And the Jews will be on the bottom floor. We've taught on that before. And so we notice that the bride of Christ, this wedding takes place in heaven. Verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And we notice that she's given that white raiment while she's still in heaven, because if she didn't get it, then she's going to come back on a white horse, not dressed properly. But when she comes back on the white horse, she is dressed in fine linen, clean and white. So we know the scene here is taking place in heaven. This marriage is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period, after the bride hath made herself ready. And it's not Israel. This wedding takes place in heaven. This is not Israel, because she is promised an earthly kingdom, and she is the bride of Jehovah and not the Lamb. Now, he said, well, Pastor, you've taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Yes, he is. So is the Holy Spirit, and so is God the Father. That is the name of our God, Jehovah. But there's a difference there in the Lamb. The Lamb is specifically Jesus. And so we could say that Israel is the bride of the Father, but actually Israel is the bride of God himself, and which is Jehovah God. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, let's just check these real quick so you know that I'm not spoofing you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's what we're trying to do, is stick with the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And then down to verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. He's talking to the Jews. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 4. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. And that may be the wrong reference, but it's still referring to Israel there. And John 3:29, in John chapter 3 and verse 29, we remember what John the Baptist said, that he was not the groom, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. And he said that, well, let's just go over there and read it the way he said it in John. Verse 29, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Remember, Jesus said all the law and the prophets were until John. John was the last Old Testament prophet, and he was of the priestly tribe. And we notice that he says he's not a part of this. He had the bride as the bridegroom, and it wasn't John. So he made it clear that he was not a part of that. He was the best man. John was the best man. The marriage of Isaac, described in Genesis 24, I put there in notes, is typical of the marriage of the Lamb. Just real briefly about how those marriages worked. There was the engagement, which was binding. If you had an engagement back then, to break it was almost like breaking up a wedding, the wedding itself. And it was very binding, but they never came together. The groom then, when the time of the wedding was to be, the groom would go to the bride's house and bring her back to the father's house, and there they would be married, and then they would go and have the wedding feast. Sometimes the wedding feast would last up to a week. And so what a picture we have here, that Jesus is going to, we're going to come back with him. And that's what, when the bride was married, the groom went to the house, got her, brought her back, married her, and then he took her with him to the wedding feast. I had a sheet that I was going to read, but I decided not to because of time. But his wife has made herself ready. That's what it tells us. So does that mean that she got all dressed up? No, because verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It was granted, notice, that she should be arrayed. She'd made herself ready. It refers to the judgment seat of Christ. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. We read about the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Doesn't mean accepted for salvation. It means accepted that we would receive rewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether we're saved or lost. It has to do with whether we receive rewards or lose rewards. And those rewards, if you study the parables that Jesus taught, those rewards seem to be what we will be doing in the millennial reign of Christ. I've always had the opinion, and I'm not the one who says the Word of God is what says, but what I see in the Word of God, it seems to me that the millennial reign is a reward time. Reward time, it's promised to the Old Testament saints to give them the kingdom. It's promised to the New Testament saints to reward them for faithful service. Remember, Jesus said you would have houses and lands and so forth a hundredfold. Well, there have been many missionaries. I always think of some of the missionaries that went to the foreign field and were killed. They never got houses or lands or anything, but they will in the millennial reign. And that time is a time of rewards for the believers that have been faithful in serving the Lord. And then when we get to the new heaven and new earth, there isn't anybody there outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because we were redeemed by the blood, and I think the ground runs level in the new heaven and the new earth, because nobody's there because of what they did. They're there because of what Christ did. But during the millennial reign, that's still back here on this earth, we will be able to have rewards for faithful service, loss of rewards if we haven't been faithful to serve. And so his wife has made herself ready. There are ways that the bride can make herself ready today. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given out, and we'll all be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, because the fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of saints, not our works. We'll see that in a moment when we get to these verses and verse 8 there in the notes. But I want to jump back to the notes there on verse 7 where it says there's ways that the bride can make herself ready today. And that's not loving the world. James 4:4. These verses are pretty clear. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Worldliness in our lives as believers. Well, we can try to check that as best we can and not get caught up in the things of the world. Try to keep our focus upon the Lord and get ourselves ready. 1 John 3:3. A lot of Christians will not fare too well at the judgment seat of Christ because they were in too much love with the world here instead of loving the Lord like they should. They let the world take over their control of their life and not the Lord. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope," what's the hope? The hope that of the coming of the Lord when he appears. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So keeping ourselves pure. And then John 14. It's another one that you don't have to have a theological degree to understand. You don't have to have a theological degree to understand the Bible. Last I read, the King James Version was written on a sixth grade level. We can understand it in John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So we, by doing what pleases the Lord, that's a way we can prepare ourselves to be ready when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2, and I know you, some of you know these verses by memory. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He gave his all for us. You can just read the verse I put down there at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By doing what we can to please the Lord, living sacrifice, keeping ourselves pure, not loving the world, not letting the world take our time. Some people have no time for God. It's all about the world. And so that's what we need to understand. She's clothed with the righteousness of Christ. White is from the Greek word lampros, which means radiant. The bride's old garments, stained by sin, will be put aside forever, and she will adorn herself with the pure and white linen provided by her Savior. Isaiah 61:10. Look at these two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 61:10. Here it says, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." In chapter 64 and verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So at the judgment seat of Christ, after the bride has made herself ready, rewards are handed out, everything's straightened out, we're given this clothing very clearly there, the white raiment. And it's picturing the righteousness of Christ. The old garment of sin is gone. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. And he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In verse 9, says this, in chapter 19, "And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So those called to the marriage supper will probably be all of the angels and all of the saved prior to the church age. And so it's likely that this supper will be on earth and take place there. They're called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's other verses we could go to look at that. But mainly what we've been doing in this study is studying the events that take place in the tribulation period. But we needed to mention this about the church being in heaven and the great praise meeting that takes place. Verse 10, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So what is he saying there? Well, he's saying, he makes it clear, he refuses worship and makes it clear that it is all about Jesus. He's the spirit of prophecy. It ought to be a lesson for us to keep the focus on the Lord. It's all about him. Jesus said that in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. He began at Moses and went all through the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so notice here that John is told to write in verse 9. That's the third. There's three times that he's told to write in the book of Revelation. He gets so caught up in what he's seeing. And I believe we're going to really get caught up in when we get to heaven and we see these things and we see how God has prepared for us. What a great thing that's going to be. The spirit for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If we learn to keep the focus upon Jesus Christ, we will fare very well at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we allow the world and the things of the world to take us down, get us off course, get us away from the Lord, then we are going to suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the greatest suffering there at the judgment seat of Christ is going to when we have seen the Lord and we see him, the Lamb as it had been slain, and we really realize what he did for us. It really sinks in. The reality of it really rings home. And we stand at that judgment seat of Christ and we haven't been what we should have been. All of us, I think, are going to be ashamed of ourselves that we didn't do more. That we didn't do more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments as we get ready to next week, Lord willing, move into the final battle of the tribulation period and the Lord setting up his kingdom. Just pray that you'll help us to realize that we are on the winning side. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. And help us to get our focus off of the things of this old world and focus on Christ. Be looking for his soon return. Thank you again for giving us your word. Thank you for your blessings. We pray that if there's any listening online or here tonight that do not know Christ, that they would put their faith and trust in him before it's too late, because the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. We thank you, Father. We love you so much. Thank you for this great salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.